Matthew 10:34, please, with me. Matthew 10:34, abiding in peace, abundant in joy. Matthew 10:34, the Lord Jesus speaking, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Oh, wait, Pastor, you must have gotten the wrong verse. Didn't you say that the sermon was on abiding in peace, abundant in joy? And then you have us turn to a verse where the Lord Jesus Himself, no less, says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Brothers and sisters, it's no mistake, it's no accident. It's the reality of our existence in Jesus Christ. It's a reality of our call in following Jesus Christ. It's a reality of life lived for the glory of God and for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That there will not be peace in this world. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." If we're going to have peace in this world, we must know that we're not meant to have peace with this world. Did you get that? There's a slight difference. If we're going to have peace in this world, we need to know that we're not supposed to have peace with this world. In fact, the Lord Jesus goes on. He says, "I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up," hear this, "he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it." And so the Lord Jesus has called us to a radical discipleship. He's called us to die to self and live for Christ. He's called us to, verse 27, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. Whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." He has called us to be disciples. Verse 24, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, the devil, how much more will they call those of his household?" How much more? If they call the Lord Jesus Beelzebub, what would they call you? What would they call me? And so that is the context of these words in verse 34. "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." As we take up the cross and follow Christ, living for the glory of Christ, living for the advancement of the kingdom of Christ in the earth, living for the salvation of the souls of men through coming to God through Jesus Christ, living for the proclamation of the gospel, literally taking up the cross, the message of the person and the work of Jesus. Following literally after Jesus, how was Jesus received? How was he who is perfect love and perfect power and perfect wisdom received by the world? The world cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" He fed them, he healed them, and they murdered him. So, how will you and I be received? Well, if they called him Beelzebub, they'll call you worse. And yet, we are to abide in peace and to be abundant in joy. He did not come to bring peace with this world. If we misunderstand that, then we will forever be trying to make peace with a world system that is opposed to the one true God and His Son, opposed to His glorious gospel. And if we manage to find peace with the world system, opposed to God, opposed to His Son, opposed to His gospel, we will have found peace through compromise, not through taking up the cross. We're not called to compromise to make peace with the world. We're called to take up the cross, which will put us at odds, put us at war with the world. And yet we will have a different peace, a peace spoken of in John 14:27. Look there. John 14:27, not at all in conflict with Matthew 10:34, but complementing Matthew 10:34 is John 14:27, which says, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. My peace I give to you. Peace I leave with you. But not as the world. Not as the world. The world finds its peace in earthly security. The world finds its peace in earthly comfort. The world finds its peace in earthly and often sinful entertainments. The world finds its peace in the form of pills and drugs and things that you smoke and inhale in your lungs. The world finds its peace in lots of places, but not in the Prince of Peace. Not in the King of Kings and not in the kingdom coming. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And therein is our peace, the end of the prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Therein is our peace. And so the Lord Jesus tells us, on the one hand, do not think that I came to bring peace in this world. And on the other, he says, my peace I give to you, but not as the world gives. Not as the world gives. And so in Philippians 4, 1 through 9, I want to unpack that latter truth of the peace of Jesus Christ that he left with us, that he would give unto us, a peace that is not of this world, a peace that this world does not know of, a peace that this world cannot provide, an abiding peace, and an abundant joy. So let's look together to Philippians 4, 1 through 9. Philippians 4, 1 through 9, and we'll see how far we get in that today. First point, joy in imperfect saints. Joy in imperfect saints, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia, I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Joy in imperfect saints. Verses 1 through 3. Now, wherever there's a therefore, you have to ask the question, what is it there for? And you're supposed to go back and look. We're not going to do it. I'm going to break that rule. But there's a reason, because at the end of the message, whether that's today or next week, we'll go back and look at why the there is there, or that why the therefore is there. But let's just press on in verse 1. Knowing that it's built on that which came before. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. The Apostle Paul's epistles, his letters to the churches, are full of this kind of speech. But this particular verse, this particular sentence, is just saturated in love. It's just dripping with it. My beloved, longed for brethren, my joy, my crown, beloved. It's just all over the place. And unfortunately, sometimes we in the modern church treat the church more like consumers, and we come and we rate the day's worship, we rate the day's prayer, whether that was profound, felt truly spiritual. We rate the message, of course, and you did hand out those cards with the rating system on them, right? We rate the message, and it's more like we're consumers receiving sometimes rather than the church of Jesus Christ, blood bought, the family of God, that blood price being the adoption price, we all now being brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, children of God, we being the saints of God who pray that prayer, our Father, us together as children of God, beneath our Father who art in heaven. And this is family language. This kind of love-saturated language, should be in your families. It should be in your homes. It should be between you as husbands and wives and mothers and fathers and children and siblings. Siblings, right? This is family language. And it's beautiful. It's precious. It's lovely. And unfortunately, sometimes too rare. And now I'm not a touchy-feely kind of guy naturally. I am a former Marine, I'll confess. And I still love to shoot guns and would love to kill a large critter in the woods one day and skin it out and bring it home. But we'll see. Get the time and whatnot. Get out there. But therefore, my beloved, yes, it is hunting season. My beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Let us not be so manly. Let us not be so grown up, even in a womanly sense, that we cannot use the terminology, or at least feel, right? At least feel the terminology of family for one another. We're the family of God. We're to love one another. We're to have a joy in one another. And right in the middle of this first verse, my joy, my joy, my beloved, longed for brethren. If you do not feel toward the saints of God, my beloved, pray to God that you would. Now, my wife, I said at the camp out, got to say it again, she has a ring on, and I have a ring too. And it's a symbol of unbroken covenant, right? But in our particular rings, it says, my beloved, out of Song of Solomon. My beloved. And that's a special covenant relationship between husband and wife. And yet, that terminology is between brother and sister and Christ as well. Because we are united in the covenant of Christ's blood. My beloved. And longed for. Longed for. Again, being away from wife, being away from children, it's quite natural to long for their presence. You long to be with them. You miss them. And some lose their minds even. They're overwhelmed with it. I don't encourage that. They can no longer function. We had this poor Marine on ship. He could no longer function. He could no longer get out of bed. He could no longer even bother himself to get up and take a shower. And so we had to help him function. And he was a professing Christian. I believe he was a brother, but he stopped reading his Bible. He stopped praying. He stopped going to Bible study. He wasn't functioning at all because he was overwhelmed, longing for his wife. And that's unhealthy. That's too far. And it resulted in him being unhealthy physically and mentally and even professionally. And praise God, he pulled out of it. He pulled out of it and pressed on. And he began to eat again and shower again, which is important on ship in those close quarters, and to train again and to attend Bible study and be with the saints of God. I have found whenever I'm away from my beloved and my dear children that the saints of God are a great comfort and encouragement to me. They are my joy. My beloved and longed for. When you are absent from your beloved, you should long for the beloved. You should long for the saints. You should long for the presence of the saints. I've also found that the Marine Corps gave me some unique experiences that most people have not enjoyed. Traveling the world, removed from your normal fellowship, removed from your normal beloved, right? Your wife, your kids. I have found the saints of God to be beloved all over the earth. Saints of God in the Somalian desert of Nigerian descent, with some differences, mind you. Open up their wallet and it just, all the pictures, just like in a movie, you know, it's kind of funny. They go down and they've got all these kids because some of them had multiple wives, which I think is error. And if I was their pastor, I'd begin to address that. You know, let's stop this. But their profession of Christ, their gospel was beautiful. And their heart was beautiful. I found the beloved all over the earth. I found the most beloved gospel preaching missionary in Thailand, Phuket, Thailand. And just looked for the church. Just went out and looked for the church, found the church, And this man was so sweet. I wrote or called my wife, I forget which, but I wanted her basically to come, and maybe I'll just skip out on this whole Marine Corps thing and we'll stay here because this is so beloved. It's so sweet. So sweet. This man who had given his life for the gospel, who had gone to China before China was communist. That's all this man was. He'd gone to China to preach the gospel as a young man. And when the communists took over, he was arrested and imprisoned and tortured. And he had a beloved betrothed, not yet wife, but betrothed young lady. And she fled along with the rest of the Christians by plan to Hong Kong. And she waited there a year, and he was tortured for a year, and by God's grace, finally released. And she was waiting for him in Hong Kong still, and they were wed. And they went from there to Thailand, Phuket, Thailand, which is a wicked place. And they planted a church, and he stayed there all his years preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when I met him, he was an elder brother, an elder saint, so sweet, so sweet, so dear. And he lived above the little church that he had planted. He lived in a little room, and he had a little bookshelf, and he had a little cot. And that's about all he had. He had buried his wife in the mission field. She had died on the mission field. And the fellowship I had with that dear man was just absolutely amazing. Dave Clark. I have to believe he's long graduated to heaven. Beloved. Longed for. We met him, and then we went back the next day and went back the next day, and he opened his heart and his life, and he introduced me to Thai food. Bless his soul. Love it to this day. We studied the Word of God, and I brought more and more Marines back to meet him, Christian Marines, and to be in the Word of God and learn. Beloved, longed for, brethren. Brethren, the family of God, children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, brethren, brethren. Another unique experience of the Marine Corps, being removed from our extended family. My wife and children and I were welcomed into the family of God in Southern California. And if it was not for the family of God, the brethren, I don't know that we'd be married this day. I'm pretty confident we would not. We needed that love. We needed that truth. We needed that pattern, that marital pattern, that biblical marriage pattern to be lived out before us. And they loved us, blessed us, encouraged us. They were brethren, family. And they are dear to us. And interestingly enough, Lowell Weaver is now in the Marine Corps, and he's down there in Southern California, and he's in a different church than the one we were in. But talking to some of the saints in this church, they said, "Oh, your pastor is Chuck O'Neill? We know Chuck O'Neill." And it's the same man and his dear wife. He and it's funny because in my memory, he was ancient 20-some years ago because I was a very young Marine. He was ancient then, but he made the men's breakfast. And so I remember him well. Beloved, longed for brethren. The reason I stand before you now as a pastor in part is because of what the Lord put in my heart for the Church of Jesus Christ. And my wife remembers those early years. She still could probably identify somewhat today. It's hard to get me away from the church. In those early years, she wasn't saved. I got saved in boot camp. I came home. She had married this radical sinner. Now she had this church boy. You know, who's this guy? And we're going to go to church. Okay, we'll go to church. But I wanted to be there early, and I wanted to stay late, and I wanted to be with the saints. And eventually they asked me to teach, and on it goes, and now I get to do it every week. Beloved, longed for, brethren, my joy. And I think back to that little church, our very first church, the church we ended up in by God's providence, because we were late, and we had the phone book, and the phone book said it started at 10:15, and 10 o'clock came and went, so that's where we ended up. That little church and those saints in it are still my joy in many ways. But I can think back to times that were not joyous. Times that were hard. Times that were difficult. Times where there was strife. a time where the senior pastor moved on to plant another church and the assistant pastor became at least the interim senior pastor, and his theology was a bit different. I might say a bit more sound and biblical. And in fact, it was his preaching that led to my wife's repentance and salvation. And yet much of the church did not care for the doctrine, for the truth that he was preaching. And so they invited him to leave as graciously as possible, which is never very gracious, it seems. It's painful. And because we loved this associate pastor and had close fellowship with him and theologically were much of the same mind, there were those who assumed we'd be leaving with him. And so they, when are you leaving? Well, we're not. And that was a hurtful time. And yet we loved them and we stayed. And they loved us. And we were blessed. Not in a perfect church, no. Joy in imperfect saints. We were not perfect, that's for sure, right? They shouldn't have let us join. They shouldn't have let us attend there. We were not perfect and haven't managed perfection yet. And yet they were our joy. And they still are in so many ways. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy. And I'm going to tell you that there's times where your heart isn't going to feel like my beloved, isn't going to feel longing for, isn't going to feel very brotherly or sisterly, and isn't going to be very joyous. And that's where you got to train your heart. You've got to buffet your heart. You've got to rebuke your heart even. Let God be true and every man a liar, especially the man or woman in the mirror. Take joy in the church of Jesus Christ. Take joy in your brothers and sisters in Christ. Count them as your beloved. Oh, they're not perfect. How many of your blood families, you know, those ones that gave birth to you, those ones that came from the same womb, how many of those are perfect? Right? Show of hands. Growing up, you know, siblings, you got along every time. Family gatherings, holidays, always went so smooth. Everybody was so loving at all times. It was just beautiful. And yet, for the most part, we still have some joy in them. We still love them. Unfortunately, at times, there are broken relationships there because of the sin that's within. And yet in the family of God, and in the church of Jesus Christ, amongst the blood-bought, adopted saints of God, we are to have renewed minds and born-again hearts and dwelt with the Spirit of God. The first fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Love. Love toward God. Love toward the saints of God. Love toward the lost. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy. Oh, that we would dwell there. Oh, that we would pray, my joy. You know, my wife is my beloved. In our early years, I was a wretched sinner saved by grace, but didn't know how to love my wife. You know, you don't know how to love naturally. You need to be taught how to love from the Word of God. Love is long suffering, is the first defining truth of God's Word. Love is long suffering. It is kind. It does not envy, does not boast, is not proud, is not rude, is not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs. Always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. We need to learn how to love. And so I was trying to learn how to love, and my wife wasn't saved. And I would often, before entering into our home, I praying all the way home, singing praise songs all the way home, trying to get my heart right and crying out to the Lord that I might love my beloved, be a blessing to her. There were times where I still didn't feel right. I still didn't feel like I was going to be the husband and father I need to be. And I would stop and take a walk right after going home. Not for long, I didn't want to neglect her, but take a little walk up into the field adjacent to our apartment and keep crying out to the Lord that I might love her, that I might love my children, that His mercies might be upon our home. Let us love the body of Christ a bit like that. It is precious. The saints of God are precious. They are beloved to us. They are our family. We won't easily tolerate heartache and hardship and broken relationship in the body of Christ. We won't tolerate sitting the farthest you possibly can from another saint of God in the sanctuary of God, under the worship of God, expressing our love toward God while despising the person across the aisle. Oh no. We would cry out to God, "My beloved and longed for brethren, my joy." We'd cry out to God that that would be our heart, that that would be our testimony. My joy and crown. And crown. Now the Apostle Paul, ministering unto the Philippians, ministering unto the Philippian church, could quite literally say they were his crown, in the sense of the Lord used him to bring them to Christ, to sanctify them in Christ, to grow them in Christ Jesus as he brought the Word of God to them, ministering unto them. And that's a ministry of an apostle. None of us are apostles today. The apostles have come, they have gone, and yet we are brothers and sisters in Christ, having received the faith committed unto us by the Lord Jesus and his apostles, and the church is built on the cornerstone and the foundation of the apostles, and we are all stones in that church, and we are iron sharpening iron, and we are building faith in one another. We are encouraging love and good works in one another. You are part of God's ministry to the saints of God. And as you do your part, as you help encourage, as you help equip, as you love with action and truth the saints of God, then they are part of your crown, part of your reward to be cast at the feet of Jesus in worship forever. And so think of it that way. The saints of God are part of your crown, part of the work, part of the good works which he's prepared beforehand that you should walk therein, Ephesians 2:10. Right here, these dear saints, sovereignly placed in your midst, that you would walk with them and serve the Lord with them, be united with them. Your beloved, your longed-for brethren, your joy and your crown. So stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Stand fast, stand firm, stand resolute. Do not compromise to find peace. Continue to take up the cross. Advance the cross. My beloved. Now all this love-saturated, sickly sweet speech, teasing there, is interrupted almost rudely by verse 2 and 3. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Stop your bickering. Stop the division. Stop the strife. Be of the same mind in the Lord. He didn't say, I implore this woman to be of that woman's mind, or I implore that woman to be of this woman's mind, or I implore you to be of my mind, but rather that the women, the two women, would become of one mind, the mind of Christ. How will we find and maintain unity, true unity in the body of Christ? By coming together beneath Christ with the mind of Christ. That's where our true unity is found. Now that's even Christian marriage speaking, right? That beloved relationship. How will a husband and wife find the truest unity? Both of them getting beneath the lordship of Christ. Both of them having the mind of Christ. Drawing nearer to Christ, they draw nearer together. Our sin pushes us away. But as we draw near to Christ, we come together for the glory of God and our blessing. So the Apostle Paul addresses. He's not so loving that he doesn't address this issue of strife, because that wouldn't be loving, and don't miss that. Don't think that it's loving for a church to ignore sin. Don't think it's loving for a saint to ignore sin. It's not loving for a wife to ignore the lipstick on her husband's collar. That's worthy of a question, a series of questions, and some proof to verify how that got there. Because that relationship is in question. It's not loving to ignore sin. The Apostle Paul is not saying, oh, let's just put a pink cloud of love over everything and act like nothing's wrong. No, let's love in such a way when there is something wrong, we deal with it. And it's love such a way that we let love cover over a lot of petty things. And yet, when there's something that needs to be dealt with, and this, I guarantee you, this was not these two dear ladies having one disagreement one afternoon over, you know, whose dish should take the prominent position at the potluck. It was something a little more substantial and long-term. That kind of thing could be overlooked, right? But this is something more serious. And so the Apostle Paul addresses it. The Holy Spirit of God addresses it, that we might see the need for such a thing to be addressed. Be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Help these women. Help them to get along. Help them not to get caught up in a pattern of bitterness and strife. Help these women who labored with me in the gospel. How precious is that? Women who labored with the Apostle Paul. You see the Lord Jesus aided by dear women. You see the Apostle Paul aided by dear women. And he often is found given verbiage to that reality, that these ladies loved the Lord and loved the church of God and loved the lost and were of great help to him in his apostolic ministry of the gospel. And yet the strife threatens their usefulness for the ministry of the gospel. The strife would undermine their usefulness for the ministry of the gospel. And the ministry of the gospel, by the way, is part of that one-mindedness that brings us together. Notice, he says, they labored with me. Labored with me. When we're laboring together in the gospel, there's a lot of unity. It's a beautiful thing. And that's the natural labor of the church and natural unity of the church in their labor. We're not laboring to be the best softball team, you know, in the Portland Church League. In fact, you find a lot of strife in that. And some of you, you know, would probably get kicked off the team because you wouldn't be good enough or whatever. Now we're laboring in the gospel. And then he says, with my fellow workers and the rest of my fellow workers. We're fellow workers. And if you're a fellow worker with Paul, guess what you're working in? The gospel. Laboring with me in the gospel, my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. We're the family of God and our names are registered in the book. The book of life. And those who are registered in the book of life are united together, laboring together, in the gospel together, fellow workers together, be of the same mind. Don't let division come in and interrupt the glory of God and the saints loving the Lord and loving each other, laboring and working together for the advancement of the gospel. Now, this isn't just my take on this. I want to establish this a little bit further as far as our joy in imperfect saints being united together with the same mind, laboring together, fellow workers in the gospel. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8 would give us that concept. Philippians 1, 27 through 30, Philippians 2, 1 through 3, all would. Let's look at those briefly. Philippians 1, 3 through 8, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Wow. Were they, I mean, they must have been like the best church on the planet. Every time I think about you, I thank God. No, they were not the best church on the planet, or at least they were not the perfect church on the planet. Maybe at that time, maybe in Paul's mind they were, I don't know, the best church, but they still were not a perfect church. These dear women were experiencing this strife. And yet, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. That's how we should feel about the genuine church of Jesus Christ. I thank the Lord for you. I thank the Lord for you. And I praise the Lord. You know, the whole Twitter, Facebook, social media deal, there's so much evil there. But the one good, the one thing that really blesses my soul is, is to see the saints of God laboring together, fellow workers in the gospel all over the earth, and to be able to pray for them in real time in their labors, to know the victories and to know the sufferings, to know the joys and to know the heartache, and to find unity on a broader level in the gospel, and to know on a given day, like yesterday, Saturdays are gospel days in the earth because there's lots of folks off of work and able to go out and serve the Lord. And yesterday there was lots of interaction with men and women, encouraging love and good works in one another, and united even from a distance in that labor, in that work, with one mind. And it causes me to praise the Lord. On the Lord's Day, not as much as I should, but most Lord's Days, I praise God for His church. I praise God. I always praise God for this church, but the broader church and the pastors who are faithfully all over the earth, and sometimes it's really on my heart and mind, all over the earth, God's people are gathering. Everywhere, every time zone, right? The worship breaks out here, then it 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 breaks out here. And the worship of the one true God is just global. It's glorious. His word is being preached with power globally by men of God, called of God, equipped of God, and placed by God to do so, to bless and encourage the saints. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. We need to discipline ourselves to remember and to thank God. Verse 4, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. Now, I can't preach every jot and tittle of these supporting verses, or we will not make enough ground. We'll just get one point today. Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel. That's part of what he's thanking God for. For their fellowship in the gospel. And brothers and sisters, if churches are going to associate with one another, if pastors are going to get together, you know what it really should be about? Fellowship in the gospel. Fellowship in the gospel. What is our unity? Why would we get together? What are we doing? Fellowshipping in the gospel. Helping one another to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was blessed yesterday. I was blessed to use social media yesterday to praise God that three churches were represented on the streets of Portland yesterday, together striving for the faith of the gospel. Three churches united in the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'd love it to be 4 and 5 and 6 and 8 and 10. I'd love to fill up the streets of Portland to where people are saying, what is going on down here? The church has awakened. That's what's going on. The church is no longer slumbering while sinners are perishing in their sins. The church is no longer busy golfing or playing tennis or tying flies or fishing with them or whatever it is the church is doing. No, the church has forsaken all that foolishness and come together in the fellowship of the gospel. And if there's time left for fishing, there's time left for golfing together after that, great. Great. But what is the church's one business? It's the business of Christ. And Christ, Jesus, came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. If we're not busy together in that, then we don't have the mind of Christ. We've got some other mind. We don't have the mission of Christ. We've got some other mission. For your joy, or for your fellowship in the gospel, from that first day until now, so not just a one-time deal, an ongoing fellowship in the gospel. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. So not only are we fellowshipping in the gospel, that's so positive, so upbeat, we are defending the gospel together. We are confirming the gospel together. There's a war on for eternal souls. And the devil fights back with his antichrists. The devil fights back with his proponents, his ministers of doctrines of demons. The devil fights back with false religion and false Christ. The devil fights back with his wafer and his cup, the transubstantiated Christ of Rome. The devil fights back with his Christ of Mormonism, who was a man who became a god to show you how to become gods. The devil fights back. And so the church fights together. Together. In the defense and confirmation of the gospel. The Apostle Paul is chained. Did you catch that? He is chained. Inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. This world system rejected Paul and his gospel and chained him, trying to contain his gospel. But praise God, they did not cut out his tongue. And so even the members of Caesar's own household, even those guards chained to him, were coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel could not be contained. Philippians 1, 27 through 30, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. This is their unity. So that whether I am come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs. How encouraging to hear of their affairs, that their conduct is worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with what? With one mind. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. One spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So when the Apostle Paul in chapter 4 says, tell these women to be of the same mind. Tell these women who labored with me in the gospel to be of the same mind. Tell these women who are my fellow workers in the gospel to be of the same mind. You know what mind he's talking about. One spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That keeps us united. United in that which is dearest to Christ's heart, because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Call me a simpleton, I don't care. I'm holding fast to 1 Timothy 1:15. You'll pry it from my cold, dead hands. This is our unity. This is our one mind. This is our sweet fellowship. This is our labor. This is our work. This is our defense. Philippians 2, 1 through 3. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord in one mind. Fulfill my joy. Fulfill my joy. That should fulfill your joy and my joy as well, is that we're like-minded. Like-minded with the mind of Christ, having the same love, being of one accord. That means we're all in one Honda going the same way. And of one mind. One mind. Joy in imperfect saints. Psalm 133:1 says this, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. How good, how pleasant, how sweet. United, united. You say, Pastor, that's Old Testament. Where did they find their unity? Same place, beneath God, being the kingdom of God, advancing the kingdom of God on the earth and defending the kingdom of God on the earth. Where did their harmony and unity break up? When the king, King David, in the spring of the year, did not go to war, but stayed home and had another agenda. And then he laid eyes on Bathsheba, and then he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he married Uriah, and then God's judgment came upon the kingdom, and his own sons tried to overthrow his kingdom, and the suffering was immense. And so we advance the kingdom of God. We are united as the kingdom of God. We are defending the kingdom of God, Old and New Testament. And in that we find unity and purpose. Purpose. What is the purpose? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Even yesterday, there were those that challenged that purpose. As I was preaching the gospel, there was a pink-haired young gentleman, a fine theologian, who had a friend who had blue hair, another fine theologian, and then a gal friend who had green hair, excellent theologians and hairdressers as well, it would seem. So they were a joyful lot, they were. And they cried out, "Hey, you know, Jesus fed the poor. He gave food to the poor." And I said, "Yes, it's true. It's true. But I'm not Jesus." And Jesus did not buy food for the poor. He created food for the poor. I can't create any food. I am not Jesus. And I shared this in Sunday school, so bear with me. And what was the purpose? What was the purpose of the Lord Jesus creating food? It was to authenticate who he was as the Savior, because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. His mission was to seek and to save the lost. His mission was not to feed the poor. Yes, he fed the poor, but you feed the poor today without the gospel and they're still poor in spirit tomorrow and they're going to die in their sins and abide under God's wrath forever. He came to seek to save the lost. We must keep the main thing the main thing. Now, he was also merciful and fed the poor. And so we did feed those folks. And they were joyful and we got to bring them more truth. And that was fine and it was great. And it authenticated the gospel with some love there. And we bought the food from a Cuban? Yeah, I think it's a Cuban food cart stand down there. It's owned by a Christian. A Christian who has lavished food on us for free because he loves the preaching of the gospel. A Christian who has stepped out on the street to protect me when some have become violent. And so I'm happy to go there and partake of their goods. So praise God. Oh, there it is. Fellowship in the gospel. Fellowship in the gospel. Right there, breaking out on the streets of Portland. Preaching the gospel. Hecklers come out, banging sticks by my head, threatening to become violent. A man I do not even know comes up, steps up, to protect me. Why? Because he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves the gospel. The same man, he's a drummer. He's out there drumming, making some money on the side. He's a worship leader at one of the local churches. Drumming on the streets, making some money on the side, and just a sweet, joyful man. A good-sized man, though. Came out to protect me. But then also, on another day, he said, "You know, you're going to preach? Oh, you know, I'll move. Because I don't want these drums to drown out the preaching of the gospel." Bless his soul. Fellowship and unity in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The man who owns the Cuban food cart doesn't even speak English. He's from Mexico. He's a first-generation immigrant. And he's doing quite well for himself running a Cuban food cart. Don't ask me how he got there, but it's amazing. But he's my brother in Christ. Out there, before we even met him, he was setting water behind me on a hot day so I'd have water while I'm preaching, and then bought food for our whole crew. That is beloved, longed for, brethren, joy and crown. That is fellowship. That is defense and confirmation of the gospel. That is the church, and that's beautiful. That's beautiful. How good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. Oh, one-point sermons are fun. 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 13. "Now I plead with you, brethren," 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 13. We're still looking at joy in imperfect saints. "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing." Apparently, the church of Corinth had some issues too. And if you know anything about the New Testament and the church of Corinth, you know that it had issues. Issues that were profound and, frankly, disgusting. I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren. See, love is there, but because he loves them, he's dealing with the issues. It's been declared concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? And the implied answer is no. Stop it. Stop. Stop. And so the church of Corinth was imperfect, just like the church of Philippi, and yet they are his beloved. And again, the church of Corinth had some serious issues, even an issue of them glorying in the grace of God that a man had his father's wife. And wow, how profound is the grace of God. And Paul says, whoa, that's not grace. No, you need to call him to repent. And if he will not repent, 1 Corinthians 5, you put him out of the body of Christ that he might learn repentance. And that the church might be protected and be pure. So the church of Corinth had some serious issues. They had charismania going wild. Not genuine giftings of the Holy Spirit, but abuses of them. Abuses that were prevalent in the pagan world. This ecstatic speech, non-language. Going on, things that went on in the pagan world, things that went on just up the road with the Bhagwan Rajneesh, people dropping and flopping in some strange spirit, people uttering things that were nonsensical in some strange spirit, and that had come into the church of Corinth, and the Apostle Paul dealt with it. And that's in some churches today. Speak the same thing. Let there be no divisions. Be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Let there be no contentions, this sectarianism. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. Is Christ divided? He is not. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 is a good admonishment on having joy in imperfect saints, how we're going to do this. Ephesians 4, 1 through 6. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, just like in the epistle to the Philippians, he's jailed. This is the prison epistle. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another in love. Walk worthy of the calling with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. We're going to have to be lowly. We're going to have to be gentle. We're going to have to be long suffering. The NIV translates that be patient, but patient isn't sufficient. Long suffering is what it means. Bearing with one another in love. Bearing with, same concept of long suffering. Bearing with. Bearing with gives you the idea there's a load. You're going to have to carry one another's burdens. Which again doesn't mean that we ignore sin in the body of Christ, that there aren't things to be dealt with. The Apostle Paul has already exemplified his willingness, rightly so, to lovingly deal with sin in the body of Christ, even to the point of putting out an unrepentant sinner. To protect the body as a whole, and ultimately, to let the one in sin know the seriousness of his or her sin. They're not in fellowship with Christ as they abide in this sin. They're not a doulos, a blood-bought slave of Christ, while they're a slave of sin. They must repent. And so lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one and God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's all unity talk. That's all, we're together. We're one in this. One body, one Spirit, one calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. My brethren, my longed for brethren, my joy, my crown, be of the same mind. Well, Peter would like to have a word. So let's let him speak. 1 Peter 3, verse 8. Peter, not seen by all as the most loving apostle, perhaps as seen as the rash apostle, the apostle that is quick to speak, quick to act. Peter had a good sword arm. Poor aim, but a good sword arm. You know, you never aim to cleave off an ear. You aim to cleave the head down the middle, right? Or cleave the neck. But Peter got the ear. Praise God, the Lord Jesus put it back. Can you imagine? One minute you're standing there, the next minute your ear is cleaved off. And then the Lord puts it back. You got to think that young man came to faith. I sure hope so. Great accountability for such great mercy. So 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9, finally, all of you be of one mind. All of you be of one mind. This theme, it's not just the Apostle Paul. It is the Lord, through His apostles, to His church. Because our sin compels us to be of many minds. Of course, my mind, or your mind, or your mind, or your mind. But just like with those two dear ladies, tell them to be of one mind. We all are to be of one mind. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, having compassion, having love. Love is brothers. Peter, to you today. God, through Peter, to you today. Love as brothers. Love as family. Be tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. Tender. Be courteous. Courteous. Not returning evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. The body of Christ, united together, one mind, compassion for one another, love as brothers, tenderhearted, courteous, not returning evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Joy in imperfect saints. May the Lord grant us such a joy. Now, over the years of my Christian life, it's been some years now, I'm not going to try to do the math as I stand before you, but over 20 years now, the overriding reality of my Christian life has been joy in the brethren. And yet, in those seasons in which there is hardship, in those seasons in which there is strife, serious strife at times, reviling even, to borrow a word from Peter, in the most horrific manner, I certainly have had to cry out to the Lord to make my heart right and sweet toward the body of Christ. And I'll tell you this before the Lord, the blessings that I and my family have received from the body of Christ, when we have our eye fixed on eternity, far exceed any challenges, any heartaches. And as I know that my Father is sovereign in heaven, I know that even the heartaches in your birth families and your extended families, the family of God, even the heartaches, are meant to be blessings from your perfect, sovereign, heavenly Father who works all things for the good of those who love Him, who are the called according to His purpose. All the things He allows in our lives are meant to draw us nearer to Himself, to conform us to the image of His Son, that we might be better equipped and prepared to serve Him and glorify Him, that we one day might hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And there are days where it's hard to see that. I readily admit that. There are days of suffering where it's hard to see the good, hard to see the peaceable fruits of righteousness that are going to be produced in this. But we must allow the truth of God's Word, as I said earlier, to prevail. Let God be true, and every man a liar, even the one in the mirror. We must abide as Job at the end of Job's most horrific day. Abide in faith, saying, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh. Blessed be the name of the Lord." We cannot believe the lie of the devil that God is not good, and that God's plan is not good, and that God's resources are not good, and that God's church is not good, and that God's Son, Jesus Christ, is not sufficient. Not sufficient hope for today, not sufficient hope for tomorrow, not sufficient to give me abiding peace and abundant joy. That God's Son is not sufficient proof of the love of God for my wretched soul, for me to have peace and joy in my God. Oh, what heresy would creep into our hearts. Don't let temporal suffering, don't let temporal strife remove from you the great peace, the great joy of knowing the abiding love of God for His children, as put on display at the cross. Even as I preach it to the lost, I preach it to my own soul, and it refreshes me. I love to stand at the crossroads and preach to the lost that God has demonstrated His love unto us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Knowing that all I deserve is God's eternal wrath, but all that I'm going to receive is God's eternal love, and God has proven it in the person of Jesus Christ. And knowing that reality, knowing that reality, I know this. We can't let Peter have the final word. It would be in Peter's nature to have the final word. I know this, that not only is Romans 8:28 true, that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. I know that Romans 8:29 and 30 are true. Whom He foreknew, He also predestined. Whom He foreknew are those whom He set His love upon. He predestined them to be conformed to the image of His Son, and He is conforming them. And brothers and sisters, we are stubborn clay. But He is a sovereign potter. And He is conforming us to the image of His Son. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. He will not let one go. Those whom He's predestined, He calls. Those whom He calls, He justifies. Those whom He's justified, He will glorify. And we will abide forever in the presence of God, under the love of God, forever. So what should we say to these things? What should we say to these things? What should we say to these things? We, the church of God, we, who at times suffer terrible things, What should we say to these things? Verse 31 asks, if God is for us, who can be against us? Well, you know what? The whole world was against the church of Rome. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, the proof of love, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is God who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And why is he asking these questions? Because their experience was an experience of intense suffering, where they did not feel like they were the beloved children of God, because the hatred that was poured out upon them by this world, and even some who would profess Christ. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter, and it was real. This is not fictitious, it's not an analogy. They were suffering. They were dying. They were accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded, brothers and sisters, be persuaded. Be persuaded. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Get persuaded. Stay persuaded. Hold fast to Christ. Hold fast to the mission of Christ. Hold fast to the mind of Christ. Hold fast to the church of Christ and cry out to God that you would have joy in imperfect saints. One final word. I don't have time to show you from the Scriptures, but virtually the entire church betrayed Paul. He was abandoned by the church, abandoned by the very people whom he brought the gospel to that they might be redeemed. And they abandoned him. And yet he loved them. And he knew the frailty of his own soul. And that it was only God's amazing grace that would sustain him. We don't have joy in perfect saints, for there are no perfect saints. We have joy in imperfect saints. Walking together, growing together, loving together. Dealing with sin when we need to, as the Apostle Paul has exhibited. But abiding with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Beloved, longed for, brethren, my joy. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. May it dwell in us richly. May it protect our hearts and minds from any root of bitterness. May it unite us through the power of your Spirit in love, genuine love, that we would feel as we ought to feel, that we would long for the brethren, that we would long to be together, that we would long to walk together, that we would have the same mind, the same Spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, advancing the kingdom of Christ in the earth for the souls of men and for the glory of Christ who has purchased us with his own blood. We thank you, Lord, that you are the author and the finisher of our faith and that you'll not let us go. We thank you that, Lord, you are working all things for our good. Give us faith. Give us eyes to see. Grant us endurance. May we be persuaded that nothing has or ever will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We pray it in His mighty name. Amen.